Scripture this morning is Ruth chapter 2. And before reading the chapter, let me read in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that the story from 3,000 years ago and more would be applied, Lord, by your Spirit to our lives and to us in this day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here, and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Who could possibly have lower social status than Ruth? She's a foreigner. She's a widow. She has no husband. She has no child. And she has nobody except Naomi. If you think of other people in the scriptures whom God has raised from a humble place, she is lower than Hannah, lower than David, lower than Peter the fisherman. You can't get more on the edge of society than Ruth was. And God, with hand unseen, guides her to Boaz, Elimelech's relative, according to the rabbis, his nephew. And Boaz is a rich man. Did you notice something in the start of the chapter here? Ruth says to Naomi, "May I go and glean someplace?" Did it go through your mind who is not going out to glean? Naomi could have gone out to glean. She actually would have had more right to go into the fields. They would have known her, and she could have gone to glean. She is so hopeless, so ready to give up on life, that having come home, she seems like she's content to sit there and just die. So it's Ruth that takes the initiative. How old is she? 22, 23, 25, something on that order. She says to her mother-in-law, "Permission, may I go out to glean?" Now, if you don't know the vocabulary, gleaning is what you pick up after somebody else has already done all the harvesting. So if you are out berry picking, somebody else picks through as well as he wants to, and then you go after him, you pick whatever is left afterwards. In this case, in the field, you pick up whatever was missed by the harvesters, you get to pick that up. So it's a slow, hard way to get a crop. But the law of Israel said that when they harvested their fields, they were not to go back and pick up what they left. So once you did the picking of the grapes for the wine, you weren't allowed to go back and pick them again. You were supposed to leave that for the foreigner and for the poor. Likewise, the corners of the fields. They were supposed to leave the corners of their fields so that those were for the foreigners and the poor in the land. Notice she doesn't say, "I think I've made a mistake. I'm going home to Moab." You know, the world is full of people who take oaths and promises, and then they say, "I think I made a mistake," and they change their minds and off they go. There's nothing more fundamental behind the destruction of marriages in this country than one partner or both of them saying, "I changed my mind." And of course, you've got reasons. Ruth had reasons. She's back there with Bethlehem, and they've got no food, no fields, and her mother-in-law is now sunk into a state of stupor, and she won't move. And she won't do what she could do to get the food. It's all on Ruth's shoulders. No complaint. No, may I go home. No, I made a mistake. Her oath was sincere. Where should she go? You know, you'd almost think Naomi should be able to give her some pointers, wouldn't you? You know, in those old villages with the fields outside the village, each family knows which field is theirs or which of 10 fields are theirs. Often the ownership gets divided up. There's a field here, a field there, a field there, and the family owns all of these. John's mother-in-law, Callie Sterrett, comes from a village like that in Cyprus, Kritu Tera. And I was up there last time we were in Cyprus, and the question is, well, which fields are yours? And Callie can go around and tell you every field that belongs to the family, and I'll bet you even at this stage she could probably give you a good account of who owns which other fields. And in fact, she can tell you this field is owned by this person, and this person, as there's often joint ownership. Naomi should have been able to tell St. Ruth, go find so-and-so field. That'll be a good possibility. Naomi gives her no help. She just says, go ahead. You may go out. You know, Ruth is your archetypical job seeker, isn't she? May I go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Boy, doesn't that describe when you look for a job? You want to find somebody who will say, I pick you. Somebody in whose eyes you find favor. And you have your resume and you have your interview. And if you're smart, you get yourself dressed up. And if you're smart, you're really polite. And you just present yourself as well as you can, and you hope somebody says, he's the one I want to hire. One of the great things is to have a job that's there tomorrow and the day after and the day after. You know, there have been lots of jobs that have been day jobs. You get hired each day by each day. That's how the longshoremen worked for a long time in this country. You went down to the waterfront and you waited for somebody with a ship to unload or to load, and you were there with 100 or 200 men, and they would say, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you. That was the way it was. If you didn't get a job, you went home for that day and went down the next day. That's Ruth's position. She's going to go out and hope I'm allowed to glean in this field, and who knows what tomorrow might bring. Out she goes. So she left. Naomi gave her permission, said, go, my daughter. She left, and she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And I love the way the Bible puts it here. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Why doesn't it say, and God led her to that field? I think the answer in part is, there was no prophet in Israel in those days to say for sure what God was doing. There's kind of a reticence here about God's hand. Oh, we see it, but there's a sort of reticence in it. There's an acknowledgement of his providence, but there's kind of a, and it happened. Sometimes Christians object to that kind of language and say, well, God's in charge of everything. This is true. And yet I almost prefer the kind of reticence that doesn't pretend to know more of God's plans than he has revealed, and it simply says, and it happened. So it happened. And she went, just goes out of the village, out of a place of relative safety into a place of relative danger, out and happens to a field, and there are some men working in the field, and there are some women following them. And Ruth goes to that field, and if you picture it, you have the men cutting down the barley, the women in the warming sun as the day gets hot. We're talking about probably about March 25 to May 25 for the reaping season over there in that part of the world. So it's probably pretty close to the weather the last week around here. Maybe a little bit hotter and warmer. So the men are there cutting, and behind them the women are gathering together what they cut into sheaves. They're bundling the sheaves. Later on people will come through, pick up the sheaves, take them to a flat place, beat them or stomp on them or whatever in order to separate the grain from the chaff and the grain you keep. Where does Ruth go? Well, picture again a sight that used to be common in this country, but now has sort of disappeared. Picture this sight. A playground at a school with a bunch of boys playing, let's make it football, and two or three boys who'd love to be invited to play, but they're not part of the group, and so they're standing off on the edge, hoping somebody will say, do you want to play? Right? You used to be able to drive around and see exactly that scene. You'd have maybe a dozen guys playing, and two or three sort of on the outside saying, not daring to say, some of them, can I play, but that's clearly what they want. I was that boy once, and I still remember the guy who said to me, do you want to play? Dean Lucas. Good guy. I knew his brother Mo, too. Got me into a lot of trouble. Mo was a bad guy. So there's Ruth on the... I'm sure she is not going right up to those guys cutting the grain. She's off in a corner, hoping not to be noticed, while she quietly, and she hopes surreptitiously, does what the law allows her to do, but who knows if the law will be followed, and pick up some of the grain that's there, and it is slow, hard work. But God led her to the right field. This is Boaz's field. And this isn't just because Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, her dead father-in-law. This is because now here's the kind of household that Boaz runs. Boaz was a rich man, so he is not cutting the grain. He comes from Bethlehem in the middle of the day to see how the work is going. And he comes to the field and he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. How many of you work someplace where the boss comes in and greets you and says, "The Lord be with you"? Nobody? Well, these guys worked in a better place than any of you worked in. It was harder work, but they're working in a good place. "The Lord be with you," he greets them. And they answer, "The Lord be with you." Sounds like an Episcopal church service or something like that, doesn't it? "The Lord be with you and with your spirit." "The Lord be with you," and they answer, "And the Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they reply. Boaz looks over the field, says to his overseer, "Whose young woman is that?" Now, that might strike as a strange way to put it, "whose young woman?" But in that society, any woman who doesn't have a man protecting her is probably in great constant danger. So, she wants to be a husband's woman, or a brother's woman, or a father's woman. She wants that. So, whose young woman is that? And the question is, essentially, who's her brother, who's her father, who's her husband? If she were older, it might be, who's her son? So they say, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And they explain that she had politely asked them to please be allowed to glean. And they say she's been working all morning. She took a break to sit in the... Now, house way overstates it. It's a little booth out in the field with a little shelter from the sun. Don't be misled by the word house here. I think bad translation. She's in the booth there for a little while for rest, and then she's back to work. That's who she is, and they've let her stay there. Boaz calls to Ruth. Now, when Boaz calls to Ruth, what's Ruth got in her mind of the possible possibilities? Boaz is the owner and the real boss, right? What can Boaz say to Ruth now? "Be gone, find another field girl." Or a long interrogation. "What are you doing here? And who are you? And why do you think you have a right to be here?" It'd be sort of like, well, as a teacher, sometimes I used to have a strange kid show up in my class. If I had a strange kid show up in my class, I didn't say, "Who's..." I didn't ask this question. I would usually go pretty quickly into the cross-examination mode. All right, who's your name? What's your name? Where are you supposed to be? Who's your teacher? Why are you here? All right, and I demand answers. So I would expect Boaz to do that. He could either say, "Get lost," go into interrogation mode. He didn't do what she, I suspect, expected. She expected one of those two. Instead, Boaz says to her, "Come here. Now you'll listen to me, my daughter, won't you? Don't glean in any other field, nor go any other place, but you stay here close by my young women." That's like being said to, "Would you like to join the game?" Only this isn't just a game in the afternoon on the playground. This is life and death. Because if she doesn't get food, they have no food for the next year. Neither she nor Naomi. She could not have heard better words than this. And he emphasizes it. He says, "You watch the field where they reap, and you go after them." Meaning, they may not be in this field tomorrow. You find them in whatever field they're in tomorrow, and you follow them there. Because most of these fields are usually small affairs, and you'd have one field, and they go to the next field. So you have your eyes on your reapers, and you follow them, you go to them for the next field. And then, amazing encouragement. "Don't worry about the young men. I have commanded them not to touch you. And if you're thirsty, you can drink from the water that they draw. You don't have to either go thirsty or find it yourself." It's no wonder Ruth's reaction is to fall on her face, bow to the ground, and say to Boaz, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes?" Have any of you ever gone to somebody who hired you and say, why did you hire me? I bet not. I actually did ask that question once. When I got into graduate school at the University of Pennsylvania, it turned out that the person assigned to me as my advisor was the provost of the University of Pennsylvania, who don't usually take graduate students. And so I asked him directly. I said, I didn't use Ruth's words, but I said, all right, why did you choose me be your graduate student? And he had a really flattering answer. There didn't seem to be anybody else in the department. It was even reasonably appropriate for what you want to do. So that's okay, that question. Why should you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answers and says, well, here's why. I have heard the full story about all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And I have heard a full story of how you've left your father and mother, and you've left the land of your birth, and you have come to a people whom you don't know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. This is a spiritual man who has heard that not only has she come back with Naomi, she has said, and your God be my God. And he welcomes her into Israel, really, with these words. I've heard you have come here to shelter under the wings of your God. And this has always been the stance of the true Christian church. We are not meant for insiders with a high wall around us. We're meant to welcome anybody who comes to shelter under the wings of the God of Israel and to say, you belong here now. And how many people have found a welcome in the Christian church. And that's why churches should be welcoming to outsiders and to visitors. You know, when you go to a new town, what do? To find friends? Well, you can start visiting the local bars. You can go online and see what you can find out. A lot of Christians understand, and sometimes non-Christians understand, start going to churches. Start going to churches. She has come to where the church is. And Boaz knows this. And Boaz approves of this. And Boaz praises this. And Boaz says, this is why I have been so generous to you. Look how attractive her no sense of entitlement is. You know, sometimes you deal with people with such a tremendous sense of entitlement that when they get hired, they think within themselves, of course, and boy, are you lucky to have me. Or if they're part of a group of friends, they have the stance, well, of course, they're so lucky to have me as a friend. Ruth does not have any of this swelled head sense of entitlement. She reminds me of the woman who came to Jesus one time, and the Shunammite woman, and said, I want you to help my, I forget whether it was a son or a daughter, I think son. And Jesus says to her, wait, why should I help you? You're not from the house of Israel. And she doesn't give a proud answer at all. Remember, she gives a very humble answer. Yes, I know it's proper to feed, but don't the dogs under the table even eat the crumbs left by the children? We Christians should practice the no entitlement mentality, the humble mentality, the I'm thankful mentality, the I owe you something mentality. And we should get rid of the, I don't owe thanks, and you owe me, and of course I'm entitled, and how could you not do this for me? And this inflated sense that Americans seem to be born with these days, this is not Ruth. Doesn't Ruth the Moabitess put a lot of God's people to shame in her humble attitude? Now, I wonder if behind Boaz's response isn't something else. Do you know who Boaz's mother or possibly grandmother was? Rahab. You know, if you're rich, but your mother was a prostitute, or your grandmother was a prostitute, there's certainly a family story there. Isn't it interesting that in God's planning for Jesus Christ, he's got Rahab and Ruth right back there. In fact, in planning for David, you've got Rahab and Ruth back there. Not to mention some other interesting stories. I am certain Boaz knew the full story of Rahab. How she betrayed her city, Jericho, because she saw in the God of Israel the true and living God. And so she chose to also shelter under the wings of the God of Israel. And she changed locations. Jericho is, I guess, probably about 15 miles from Bethlehem. It's down the mountainside from Jerusalem-Bethlehem area, down into the depths of the great valley that's the Jordan Valley that goes into the Dead Sea. Jericho was down there. And after Israel conquered Jericho, she married somebody in Judah's tribe. And she became either mother or grandmother, it's hard to be sure, of his fellow Boaz. I've got a question. How many of you know how your parents met each other? Isn't that interesting? And you know, I'll bet you, you could probably tell the story something on the order of, and it happened. Because God's hand, hidden and yet active, is there in how your parents met. My parents met at Geneva College, but the decision was made at a summer conference. My mother was singing in the chorus, and she was an alto. And at some point, she heard somebody singing tenor, and that voice said to her, "That's the man I want." And she said to somebody, "Who is that tenor voice?" And they said, "That's Bob Edgar." And so she goes to Geneva as a freshman, and there he is, transferred in from Sterling College as a senior, and he's part of the English club, so guess what she does? She joins the English club. I won't further the story. The most famous of all Reformed Presbyterian missionaries, I mention him every now and then, was John G. Peyton from Scotland, missionary to the New Hebrides in the 19th century. Essentially through him, those islands are converted from headhunter paganism to Christian faith. And he wrote his autobiography as an old man. And guess how he begins his autobiography? How his parents met. He tells a very cute story. His mother was a very vivacious, spirited young woman, as they say. And she had a great uncle and aunt who were poor and sickly. And so they sent her to just cheer them up one summer. And they were known in the neighborhood as Old Adam and Eve. The actual names of this great uncle and aunt are lost. It may be that they were Adam and Eve, or they were just known as Old Adam and Eve. And his father was in the neighborhood, a young man in his early 20s, recently soundly converted. And so he had a habit every day of, in the midday at rest time, going out to a secluded place in order to pray by himself. And so she observed him. And then one day when he was soundly lost in his prayers, she snuck up and stole his hat. And then she watched from a distance while he finished his prayers and went hunting around for his hat and couldn't find it. And she thought this was very amusing. So the next day, with a different hat, She stole it again and watched him while he woke up from his prayers and was looking for his hat. And then her conscience bothered her. Or perhaps she's more clever than it sounds. And she wrote a little note and pinned it on a tree where he would come. And the little note said, "She who stole your hat is ashamed of what she did. She has a great respect for you and asks you to pray for her that she may become as good a Christian as you." So he came the next day and found the note. And then after looking long at the writing, and now I read from the account here, and taking down the card and wondering who the writer could be, he was abusing himself for his stupidity and not suspecting that someone had discovered his retreat and removed his hat instead of wondering whether angels had been there during his prayer. When suddenly raising his eyes, he saw in front of old Adam's cottage, through a lane amongst the trees, the passing of another kind of angel, swinging a milk pail in her hand and singing merrily a snatch of an old Scottish song. And he knew in that moment by a divine instinct as infallible as any voice that she was the angel visitor that had stolen in upon his retreat. That bright-faced, clever-witted niece of old Adam and Eve, to whom he had never yet spoken. So he writes, "I am afraid he did pray for her in more senses than one that afternoon." He remembered as his parents got old that they would tease each other about this meeting. "I've heard my dear father tease Jen about what she intended when she stole his hat," and her mother had a quick reply that had his motives for coming to that place been altogether and exclusively pious, he would probably have found his way to the other side of the wood. But that men who prowled about the Garden of Eden ran the risk of meeting someday with a daughter of Eve. Parents, you should let your children know how it happened in your lives. Not just how father, mother happened to meet, but those other times in your lives when things happened and behind them is God's hand being gracious and kind to you, so that they'll know how God has dealt with you and how God has been good to you, so that when in their lives they come into difficult times and places or opportunities to do good like Boaz has, they'll have coming to their minds, "Oh yes, this is how God does things." This is why I've told you sometimes some other stories from my life of how it just happened. The one that comes to my mind at the moment, and you have heard this story, is our arriving in Athens in 1978 with no place to stay, and a good friend had planned and promised that he would find us a place, and he simply hadn't done it. And we were running through our money at a hotel in the center of Athens at a great rate, and it was Gretchen and me and John and Betsy, two small children. And by day five, I was desperate to find a place, and I went wandering out into one of the suburbs, and I was very angry and upset with God who'd brought us here, and I chanced into a coffee house to call Gretchen back at the hotel with the two children to tell her where I was. And while I was sitting there in the city of 5 million metro area, the same size as Philadelphia, it happened that another student of mine from Cyprus walked in, comes over to me and says, "What are you doing here, Mr. Edgar?" This being a student I did not like nor particularly care for when I was a teacher. And it so happened that he was going to college right up the street from where I was. And it so happened that his job was to find places for incoming American faculty to stay. That was his student job. And it so happened that he offered to help me. And it so happened that I said, "Sure, George." And it so happened that we walked out of the coffee shop up the street exactly one block and found a sign that said Iniki Azadeh for rent. And it so happened that place had been on the market for exactly half an hour. And we walked in, and George said to me, take it. Because it so happened that this woman was actually afraid of the government rule not to raise rents in a period of high inflation. And so she was afraid of the government and was following the rules on price control. So it was 30% below market rate. And it so happened that after all this, I barely had the good sense to listen to George and sign for it. Because what I started to say was, oh, we can do better. Let's go look elsewhere. And he said, no, you can't. Take it now. And it so happened that while I was signing it, a couple that had been in there 5 minutes before us came back and said, we've changed our minds. We want it. And it was too late. And it so happens that that is how God deals with his people. May it be so with you as you go through your lives and come on difficult and hard places. It so happens that Boaz's mother is Rahab. And it so happens that God led Ruth to his field. So he invites her to join at mealtime. He sits down, she sits down with the people. Oh my goodness. What a strange situation for her. And they feed her. She eats as much as she wants. They let her take the old dry bread. You probably only did bread once a week. It's great on Monday, okay on Tuesday. The rest of the week it's hard and difficult to eat. And so you dip it in olive oil and vinegar to moisten it. So she gets to do that with everybody also. And after the meal, Boaz says to the young men, let her glean among the sheaves. Not just where it's all been cleaned off. And then he says, don't tell her no. And then he says, and let some grain fall on purpose. Now, I love that line. Because at that line, I say, the servants are now exchanging glances with each other. Because Boaz is an old man and he is not married. And Ruth is, well, there's Ruth. And he's now saying, and let some fall on purpose. So she gleaned in the field till evening. At the end, she beat out what she gleaned. Do you know how exhausted she was? I went out one time to help a fellow in the church to do potato harvesting. It was easy. The tractor dug it all up for you. You just had to bend over and put it into baskets. I did it all morning. I'd actually been doing some reasonable exercise, you know, for running. Lunchtime came. Ah, so glad. I was so glad. And Constantina says to me, "You're a little tired, huh?" I said, "Oh, I'm exhausted." He says, "I knew you would be. You don't have to work this afternoon with me." Thanks. I said, "Oh, thanks. That would help." Ruth was exhausted. But she beats out the grain. Then she gouges it up, takes it home. It's an effort. That doesn't tell us anything, does it? 30 pounds. She carries home 30 pounds of grain bound up in some kind of piece of clothing, no doubt. And she gets home. Now, 30 pounds is a lot. That is a lot of grain. All right. By this time, it sounds to me as though the servants are really piling it on. Here, Ruth, have some more. Here, Ruth, have some more. Pull out a sheaf for you. Here, have some more. And they're smiling, and they're probably helping her take it home. And so when she gets home with 30 pounds of grain, not to mention some old dried wheat that she brought home, her mother-in-law says to her, "So where did you glean today?" I don't think we get the proper tone of voice from reading from the scripture. It is, "Where? Where did you glean today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And I see Naomi here suddenly taking hope again because God has been good. And she came home saying, "Just call me bitter. Call me Mara. Life is over." And she's taken no notice of Ruth. And now here's Ruth. 30 pounds of grain. Where did you glean today? So Ruth says, the man's name is Boaz. And you know, to Ruth, that name doesn't mean anything yet. Yet. And Naomi says, well, she's, you know what I would say? I won't say what I would say. Naomi's a lot more pious. Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And then, he's a close relative. Ruth continues, "Well, not only did I glean there today, he said to come back the next day and to follow his servants until they're all finished the harvest. And Naomi says, that is a great plan. This is good. That you go out with his young women, don't meet anybody else in the fields. And so we read that Ruth stayed close to Boaz's people all the way to the end of barley harvest, all to the end of wheat harvest, and she stayed every night with her mother, Naomi. What do you like best in the chapter? I'll give you three choices. Do you like the well-run, godly household of Boaz? I certainly do. Do you like Ruth's humble, determined dealings with both Naomi and Boaz? I certainly do. But what I like best is that word happened. Please turn to Psalm 138, selection